Amen. Wasn't that encouraging tonight? It was also very fitting for the Bible study this evening. If you would go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, first epistle written by John chapter 2. And as you're turning, this is a rare week. There's nothing on the agenda until Sunday morning. So, amen. Looking forward to our Sunday service. I do want to say this about our Sunday services, and it's been a while since I've emphasized it, but it's been several weeks now since we've had somebody pray for salvation in our altars, in our services. And how many will join me between now and Sunday morning and ask the Lord to save somebody this Sunday? Would you do that? Let's pray in earnest. Just God to draw them in, bring them in, and then woo them through the gospel. Amen. Let's pause for prayer before we begin our study tonight. And I take this very serious. Ever since, of course, pastoring and beyond, I've never looked at Wednesday night as a secondary, second-level service. I want to put as much into a Wednesday night as would a Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I believe God wants to speak to our hearts while we're here and for us to leave here with eternal truths permeating our mind. How many knows all day long we're in a world that tries to permeate our mind and our feelings with the ungodly? And that's why it's wonderful through the preaching of the Word to have eternal truths get a hold of our mind and our thoughts. Heavenly Father, we pray for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, only your Spirit can take your Word as it comes through the preacher and make it real all over again. Only your Spirit, Lord, can move in the heart and make the heart receptive to receive the Word that would grow and flourish in a Christian life. Lord, help us in our time in your Word just to hear eternal truths. Jesus, walk amongst us. Let us feel your presence all through the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll choose another title as we progress, but one more time tonight, I want to choose the title, You Might Be a Christian If. And in these Wednesday night Bible studies, have your phones ready, not for Facebook, but to text any questions that you might have that are related to our study. You might be a Christian if. Now listen, we've had fun talking about rednecks. You might be a redneck if. You might be an Okie if. Last week, I had some things. You might be a Christian. You might be a Christian if. And those were humorous things. At least we tried to make them humorous. Those are two different things, but we tried to make them humorous. So I decided to do something. I decided to insert the word not. You might not be a Christian if. And you know what I found? I found as hard as I tried, I couldn't make it humorous. You might not be a Christian if. I couldn't think. And here's why. Let me just share you a few things I thought of. You might not be a Christian if you say of things you know are dampening your love for Jesus, you say of those things, well, other Christians do it. You might not be a Christian if you don't like going to church. I know you'll have to give the CD to somebody else because you're here. You might not be a Christian if you say that Jesus is your Savior, but you will not allow him to be the Lord of your life. How many's listening to me? Okay. You might not be a Christian if you say cuss words when you're not around church folk. You might not be a Christian if you respond when confronted with biblical truth about your behavior, you respond always with, you're judging me. You might not be a Christian if you choose the worldly thing when having to choose between it and something spiritual. For example, when you have to choose between sports or church, you choose the other thing. You might not be a Christian when you'd rather be around the crowd having fun in the world than around God's people. You might not be a Christian if your favorite TV shows promote things God says are an abomination. You might not be a Christian if you're more interested in vampires and zombies than the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You might not be a Christian if you're more concerned about a place to work where you can make lots of money than about a church to worship where you can be fed and strengthened. You might not be a Christian if you justify drinking, smoking, gambling, premarital relationships. You might not be a Christian if you're not married, yet you're having relationships only married people should have. You might not be a Christian if you say of people who are really trying to live right, you say of them, well, they're legalists, they're just trying to earn their salvation. How many still listen? I've been looking down for a while. Let me see. Everyone still listen? Okay. You might not be a Christian if you play video games and keep checking Instagram and Facebook on your phone when the word is being taught. Thank you. You might not be a Christian if you never have private time with the Lord and the only time you pray is at church. See, I couldn't make it funny. There was no way. After going through the list, you may say, well, let's stick with John's list. And in just quick review, John, rather than a long list, he gives us three simple tests of whether we're truly believers. There's the moral test, how one lives. A man says he knows God, but he doesn't keep God's commandments. He doesn't know God. There's the social test, how one treats others. We began this last week. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And then we haven't got to it yet. There's a doctrinal test, what one believes about Jesus. Now I want you to notice something before we move forward. In verse 4 of chapter 2, notice one word here. He that saith, I know him. Then look in verse 9. These are the claims made. He that saith, he is in the light. Notice the emphasis on the word saith. You see, it's a very easy thing to say, I am a believer. Now, I want you to listen because I'm doing something pointedly. I'm making everybody feel bad, everybody wondering if they're saved or not. And I'm doing that pointedly, okay, for a purpose. Anybody starting to feel a little bad, wondering maybe if you're really saved or not? That's my intention. Because it's easy to say, I know Jesus. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. John says it's not what you say, it's how you live, what you do. You see, those who have to tell you they're a Christian, they probably aren't. I was talking to someone this week. How many landlords we have, you've rented property? Okay, quite a few. You will agree with me, if someone that you're showing the house to as a candidate for resident, when they start telling you what a good renter they are and how well they pay and how good they'll take care of the house, you that have experience renting, what do you think? If they have to say it, it probably isn't true. If people can't tell that you and I are Christians without us telling them, we probably aren't. Now, I'm leading up to something, but first of all, I want to note this. You know what I've noticed through the years? If God lays a soul-searching message on my heart and I preach it, at least the people I feel that message is pointedly to sit unmoved. They keep looking at their phone. It doesn't touch them. And people that I'm convinced that don't really need it, they sit there and weep and cry, and I give the altar call, you old filthy sinner. And the ones that don't really need it, they're the ones that come down the aisle and bury their head on the altar and weep and cry and use up the Kleenexes. How many has had an experience and know what I'm talking about? First of all, that's why those didn't really need it, because they're always sensitive and tender to respond to the Word of God. And I shared that, and I tried to make you feel as bad as possible with what John is saying, because John realized something. He realized he's being really rough. And it's true. Someone already said it's tight, but it's right. He was being tight, but right. And he realized that there was going to be some readers who really were right with God, who really were serving God, but they're so sensitive that when they got these tests from John, he that saith he knows God and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, that they begin to feel convicted even though they weren't doing wrong. they'd start feeling bad even though they weren't doing wrong. And you know, more than that, he knew that some of them, just because they had slipped up a time or two or messed up a time or two, when he got to dealing with, if you're not living right, you're not saved, they'd start sitting there as they heard John's epistle read. They'll say, well, maybe I haven't been living right. Maybe I'm not saved. And so John knew that there were those people who were right who would start feeling like they weren't right and lose the assurance of their salvation. And John says, I don't want you to lose the assurance of your salvation. I'm not talking to you. You know really down deep whether these tests, you failed them or not. And let me show you these verses. And I had to explain this to you. Now, let me say one more thing as we look at them. This is a Bible study. Okay? And what we want to know more than anything is, what was the Scripture saying? What was it intending to say to us? And you might have read this before and never realized what I just shared. Let me set it up one more time. John is being very definitive. He said, you might not be saved if you don't do these things. He knew there would be some of his readers who really were saved, but they're so sensitive towards God and the things of God that by the time he got through sharing those tests, they begin to think, well, maybe I ain't saved. And so now we're going to stop, or John's going to stop in his epistle to reassure those folks. And so if you begin to feel a while ago that maybe it was conviction, I'm not ruling that out, but if you have really been trying to serve God and a while ago you begin to feel like maybe I'm not saved, listen to what John had to say. Here we go, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Look at the assurance here. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, if you can go back to the prior verse, and then we'll move right back through there. I want you to know something. See little children? Okay, next. Little children? See fathers? See young men? Now, some think that John was talking about three classes in the church. Children, young men, and fathers. I don't believe that's true because they're out of orders. He had children, little children, then he said fathers and young men. If he meant classes, he would have went children, young men, and fathers, or fathers, young men, and children. He did. He said little children. And then you read through his epistle and find out that's a favorite in term of endearment he has for his people that he pastors. He calls them little children. He's an aged apostle. And so he says to them, little children. So everybody is a little children to John. Everybody in let's say we're John's audience. He would say to all of us, little children. And then he breaks the little children down into two groups, fathers and young men. Now, I want to make this point. He is talking about age, but he's not just talking about age. He's just not saying, well, the senior saints and the youth group. It's not just that. Fathers are not only those that are more aged. It's the veterans, those that have served God a long time. And young men aren't just the young people. The young men are those who are new to faith, new to serving God, new to living God. Now, notice how John covers everybody in the church. Okay? Little children, that's his term of endearment. He's reassured them. He's saying, I know I've really been definitive, and I've really preached it straight. And some of you are starting to doubt you're even saved. But first of all, you're my little children. And then he begins to talk to the veterans and to the new ones. And I want to say, in God's word, that way it'll address both the veteran and those new to the faith at the same time. Same message. Same, sir. And what does he say to them? Let's go back to verse 12 if we could, brother. He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. He said you might not be saved. And so they're saying, well, maybe I'm not saved. But he said, wait a minute. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And I like this because it's a past tense. In other words, in the past, there was a moment, there was a time, there was a place when all your life of sin was forgiven and you're no longer living in sin. Now, that's a lot of comfort right there. But remember, John's been talking about, you know, sometimes we sin. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have enough. And so here we got these people that think, well, maybe because they've sinned one time or they've slipped up, they're no longer saved. But he's saying, wait a minute. Go back to the day when all your sins were washed away. You can have the assurance you're saved because you can point to a day when your sins were gone. We should never forget that day. That ought to give us assurance every day that we're saved, that we can look back and say, there was a time when my sins were forgiven me. And for His name's sake. Not because we're good, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but for His name's sake. And then look what He says to the fathers. He's reassuring them. You veterans, next verse. You veterans, I write it to you because you have known Him who is from the beginning. We've already know who is from the beginning. Go back to verse 13 if you can, brother. You've known Him from the beginning. That's Jesus. That's the Word. That's the Word. You've known Him that's from the beginning. You remember what He just said? If a man say, I know God and keep not His commandments, he's a liar. John said, no, wait a minute. I'm not talking about some of you. I know you know Jesus. Now notice the emphasis here. Not know about Jesus, not know of Jesus, but you know Him. You're in relationship with Him. You know Him as a person. And then He said, I write unto you, young men, the beginners. Oh, I like this. Because you have overcome the wicked one. I want to tell you, and I'll emphasize this a little more, but not every young person. Look at our group tonight. And make no mistake, I'm not dumb. I know Satan's been knocking on some of your doors. He likes to do that. But not all young people let Satan come in and get a hold of their heart and life and mind. Some are sitting here tonight, and you're not just here by accident, though. You had to do that. You had to overcome. It's not because the temptation wasn't there. It wasn't because He didn't speak things to your mind. It's because you took the Word of God, you prayed, you believed Christ, you're really saved, and therefore, because you're really saved, you withstood Him when He came. And John said to him, you have overcome the wicked one. Not every young person is going to be overcome by this world, overcome by Satan, overcome by... There's going to be some young people that are really saved, and you're going to know they're really saved because they're going to make a stand against sin and a stand against Satan and a stand against this world, and making a stand, they're going to overcome. And I want to tell you, there's no greater victory in your life than knowing... Temptation has come, but I withstood it in the power of Jesus, and I have overcome the wicked. You say he's Satan, he's big, he's powerful, he's been around a long time. Yes, but you as a young person, you can overcome him. Oh, I'd have to go to the end of the book. But John also said, greater is he that's in you. You're young, but greater is he that's in a young person. Greater is he that's in an older person. Greater than he that is in the world. And then he's... Then notice what he does. Okay, let's go into... stay right there for just a moment. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. I don't know if anyone noticed this. I'm just going to point it out because it's a Bible study. I wouldn't preach. But look what it says here. I write unto you, fathers. Keep reading. I write unto you, young men. Then he starts over, little children, fathers, young men. But he says, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Next phrase. Next verse. Notice he changes. He said, I have, and he starts over again. I have written unto you, fathers. And it may be just because he wanted to, since he's repeating himself, he may want to give us a little variety. But a lot of people think this is a past tense. I'm not going to try to explain the grammar. But this isn't just with this epistle. This goes way back. So some think he's thinking of the gospel that he wrote, that John wrote. Remember, John wrote a gospel too. And when he says, I write unto you, he's talking about that epistle. But when he says, I have written unto you, he's calling their minds so they already have a gospel from him. And he said, even in that gospel, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him as from the beginning. See, that explains the repetition. I write unto you the epistle because you've known him from the beginning. And now I've also have written unto you the gospel because you have known him. Look, that's the bottom line. Not getting church, not getting religion, but to know him. Wouldn't you be glad if the apostle could say this of you and of me? I'm talking to you. I've written it to you because I know that you've known him. And then he said, I have written it to you, young men, because you are strong. Those poor young people, they're so weak, they're so susceptible to temptation, they're so easy to give in. You know, they lose what they get at youth camp so quickly. It wasn't John's opinion. He said there's going to be some that really know God, and they're going to be strong. And look what he goes, I'm going to skip the word of God abideth in you for a moment. And he said again, he said, you have overcome the wicked one. Anyone feel a little assurance now? But why are they strong? Why have they overcome the wicked one? Because they listened to the teaching of 1 John in the Bible study on Wednesday night. That's what it says. Why are they strong? Why have they overcome the wicked one? Because the Word of God abides in you. It's a living thing. When Satan comes, you have Word to come at him with. And so John gives an assurance to them. Now, let's go back briefly to the social test and we'll move forward and find a place to quit. Remember, he that says he is in the light but hateth his brother is in darkness until now. The social test of whether you're truly saved or not is over whether or not you love people. Do you love people? But now we're going to find the test of whether I'm saved or not isn't just over what I love, but it's also over what I do not love. Before we get going, this is the hinge we got to get here. John has been saying you can know whether you can prove whether you're saved or not by what you love. If you love people, then you're saved. If you don't love people, you're not saved. But then the hinge is he's going to say you can prove that you're not saved, or also prove whether you're saved or not over what you do not love. Christians are known by what they love, but they're also known by what they don't love. I want to reach back for just a brief second, clear back to Psalms, Psalms 97. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. We're not just known by what we love, we are known by what we do not love. I just love rock and roll music. Probably aren't saved. You're judging me. Well, yeah. Because we're known by not only by what we love, by what we don't love. Well, that's so. It's got homosexuality and zombies and what's the other thing? Zombies and vampires and fornication and everything all packed together. Oh, I just love that show. I know if you're saved. How can you say that? Because we're known by what we love and what we don't love. You say, well, Pastor, you better have a little word for that. Okay, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the world, we have failed the social test. We are not really saved. Why? Because John says they're exclusive. You cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so he says, if you love the world, you have no love for Father. Let me ask you something. Can someone be saved and not love the Father? Can't do it. They're exclusive. You say, what are you talking about, love the world? Well, you love the fashions, you love the pleasures, you love the sins, you love the lifestyles, you love the in things. It's attractive to you, it's appealing to you. It's exclusive. If you love the world, you can't love the Father. Let me ask you this. If I say to my wife tonight, Sandra, I love you, but I also love Sue. How many would doubt my love of my wife? She would. And it's as ludicrous. So many people say they're Christians. They come on Sunday, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I love God. And the next day at school or at work, they're saying to the world, in essence, I love the world. I love the things of the world. John said, you can't. We know where they're saved. Or not, by what we love and what we don't love. What is the world? I'm going to be real quick at this, but what is the world? You say, wait a minute, I'm confused. The same John that said don't love the world, the same John that said don't love the world, he also said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And see, the world can be used different ways. I'm not going to get in the depths of it. Let me just tell you quickly. First of all, sometimes the world is the planet. It's Earth. It's geography. Okay? Sometimes the world is the inhabitants, the people. So when it says, for God so loved the world, it's talking about the inhabitants. But many, many times, especially with John, the world is that society and culture that is anti-God and appeals to our fallen base nature. Listen, that's the thing about that world. It is designed to appeal to desires you should not have. The world is designed, it's the whole system. We could talk about politics, we could talk about entertainment, we could talk about on and on, but it's designed to appeal to desires that we should not have or to give us desires for things we should not have. And notice here that John is saying there's two different worlds, or spheres, I should say, realms of existence. There is where the Christian should live, and then there's the world. And if you're a Christian, you can live in the realm of the Spirit, but you cannot be a Christian and survive in the realm of the world. I'm not talking about isolating ourselves. I'm talking about being involved in its system, practicing its ways, engaging in its pleasures. It's kind of like a bird. A bird does pretty well in the sky, doesn't it? And a fish does pretty well underwater. But what if you reverse the two? How good is a bird going to make it? Now, I know there's some birds, penguins can stay under for a little bit, but they got to come up. They can't make it. And I know there's flying fish, but basically they got to go back to the ocean. Two different worlds. And so now let me ask you this. If you're a creature and you're staying underwater all the time, is it going to fly if you say, I'm a bird? Would anyone believe you? And by the same token, if you're flying through the air all the time, are you going to be able to say, I'm a fish? No. See, your nature depends on what realm you can live in. And if you got a bird nature, you can't live underwater. And if you got a Christ nature, you can't live in this world. Impossible. It's impossible. Let's go on. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. We have three things here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You could trace these all through the Bible. I just want to briefly tell you that it was with these three things that Satan tempted Eve, the first person to sin. Satan tempted Eve with these three things in the garden. The lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. My flesh would like that. The lust of the eyes. She saw that the fruit was pleasant to her eyes. The pride of life. It was a fruit desired to make one wise. Satan said, you can eat of this and be as the gods. And it's never changed. Everything of this world appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm going to tell you, 95% of what is shown on primetime television is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. It's of the world. It'll drag down. It'll entice. It will tempt. The lust of the flesh is forbidden desires. Desires God says that we are not to have, or desires for things God says we should not have. The lust of the eyes is our eyes are designed to respond to what they see. And so this world is designed to appeal to our eyes. The flashiness, the brightness, the worldly things that are constantly put before our eyes. The pride of life, get this, is an arrogance. Arrogance, a bravado. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need church. I'm better. I know what I'm doing. I've got it figured out. You know, I had this thought today. I've never seen a Christian go worldly that was ever humble. Never. Whether it's a young person or if it was someone who truly was serving God and then they become worldly in their thinking and their living and their lifestyle, I've never once seen them be humble. They always get this pride of life. Well, I'm as saved as the next guy. I'll tell you one thing. I've got this thing figured out. I know what I'm talking about. The arrogance, the pride of life. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Please listen to this. I'm trying to help you young people, especially. Row 1, 2, 3, and the rest of us. But I want to tell you, I misunderstood this for years. I always thought when it said the world passed away and the lust thereof, I immediately went to the end times when this world catches on fire and melts, burns up. And that is true, and that is the extended application. But first of all, John is saying this world out there, all those fun things, all those pleasures, all those fashions, they pass away like that. And your lust passes away in the sense that it can never find satisfaction. It's never fulfilled. Here's the thing about the pleasures of the world. You can never hold on to them. One moment's pleasure turns into years of awful destruction and consequences. You never can hold on to the pleasures of the world. Oh, that'd be so fun. You do it, and it's over with, and the ruin sets in. Because the world, it's fake. It's fantasy. It's a facade. And when it looks so great. And there's another thing. It's kind of like what they say about drugs. There is a need to increase the stimulus for the diminishing of the return. You take a little bit of drug at first and you get a big high. Next time, you got to take more drug to even have the same high. And pretty soon, you're taking tons of drugs and the high is less and less. And that's the way it is the world. It passes away. The pleasure's gone. The fun's gone. And only the destruction is left. And you're trying more and more and more, but you can't get a hold of it. It's like wind. It's passing away. And it's just beyond your grip. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Oh, but it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. You know, I want to make one more point. If you try to spend yourself in this world, your capacity to find pleasure, your capacity to find pleasure is destroyed by the very pleasure you partake of. Amen. You say, I don't get that. Well, think about it. Amen. If you try to find pleasure in this world, your capacity, your ability to know pleasure is destroyed by the very pleasure that you're seeking after. Oh, but I want to tell you, with God, it's not that way. You'll never be disappointed. Set your attention and affection on God, and at His right hand, there is joy. You can find that in Christ. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and it doesn't pass away. It increases. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Be victorious. Amen. The older I get, the more repulsion I feel at this world. The more sick I become at this world. I see the fakeness and the falseness. I see the hurt, the pain, and the destruction that sin brings. It just sickens me. I literally feel sick sometimes when I see people getting involved in this world. It's so fake. I know it's going to ruin. I know it's going to wreck. And I just want to say this to you all over the building, but especially our young people, and I don't have time to go there. I could take time to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, but there's something about us, especially when we're young. We see hundreds of people that go out in the world, and it ends with nothing but heartache and destruction and pain. But when the world comes calling to us, all of a sudden we develop the mentality, it's going to be different for us. We are the exception. And I tell you, no, no, no. John says there are no exceptions. Everybody that goes to the world suffers ruin and wreck and pain and hurt. But he that does the will of God, amen, he'll abide. He'll rise to the top. He'll overcome. He'll be victorious. I can't afford the pleasure this world offers me. Where'd you hear that? In the song tonight. Young people were singing powerfully, and they sang the words, I can't afford the pleasure this world offers me. Take the people that in terms of the world, they have it all. I'm just about finished, but I want you to get this. In terms of the world, they have it all. Take movie stars. They have it all. They have it all. They have the wealth. They have the houses. They have the cars. They have the nightclubs. They have it all. They have the companions. How well does it go for them? How well does their lives work out? How sound are their marriages in their homes? Amen. Music, would you come? I think we've got a question or two. Listen to this. I thought a lot about this. My wife and I were talking sometime this year. A person that destroyed their marriage person that walked away from those that loved them gave all types of justifications. But I turned to my wife and said, the bottom line is simply this. That person loves this world more than they love Christ. And the scripture that came to my mind is when the Apostle Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm not opening another sermon, but I'm going to give you one more scripture. You say, Jesus came to die to deliver us from our sins. He did. But there's something else Jesus died to deliver us from. Does anyone know what it is? This world. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Amen. I want to be a true believer. And it'll show, not just by what I love, it'll show by what I don't love. Here's a few questions or comments. Let me see. If some were honest, they would admit they really do love the world, but haven't had opportunity to partake of it yet. That's true. The only reason some haven't sinned yet is because they hadn't had opportunity. But let me say two things. First of all, if you love the world, Satan will make sure at some point, at some time, you will have opportunity. Amen. Can I tell a little story? It's like that self-righteous guy in the dorm when I was a student. He found out some of the guys had kissed their girls down at Shoal Creek. And he'd go down the halls and stick his finger in their face and condemn them to hell and the worms and the flame. And, oh, I can't believe you kissed your girlfriend down there at Shoal Creek. Well, a miracle happened and he got a girlfriend. Guess who? I started to say we, but guess who some saw down at Shoal Creek kissing a girl? The only reason he hadn't been kissing a girl is because he hadn't had opportunity. I'm not making that a sin. I'm not talking about breaking rules. I'm just saying, if you love this world and you're not in it yet because you hadn't had the opportunity, Satan will make sure coming up you do have opportunity. See, it all is in an attitude of heart. Amen. There are temptations. That's why Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. And actually, he wasn't running from Potiphar's wife. He's running from himself. Amen. Amen. And I don't understand this one, red or blue pill. Did I say something about pills? Okay. I missed that one. That's more spiritually deep than I was able to get tonight. How many wants to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? If you'll love God with all your heart, you won't have to worry about loving the world. Oh, but it's so attractive. Only on its facade. Only on its facade. But God's stuff, if I could use that, is real through and through. World passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's stand. Maybe it's not funny now when I ask how many's halfway happy you might be saved. I want to know I'm saved, don't you? Amen. Would you come gather in and let the Word of God permeate in your hearts? Would you do that tonight? I want to love you, Lord, with all of my heart, all of my soul. Lord, I too am sickened at this world, the mess it leaves people's lives in, the ruin, the